Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Pentecost 2010. And many of us thought we'd be in the kingdom of God, oh, how many years by this time? Well, just imagine what the apostles thought, because they at first believed that Jesus was going to return in their lifetimes, but he didn't. And then think about what happened, and I can look at this and say, maybe this was a real turning point in the church, which may have given an advantage to those in bringing in false doctrine, which was this. Remember when Peter said of John, now what's going to happen to this one? And Jesus said, what is it to you if I desire that he remain alive until I come? You follow me. And everyone thought, the rumor went out, everyone thought and said, oh, Jesus is going to return before the return of before John dies. And so when John died, can you imagine what happened to the church? Because once a rumor gets out there, it stays alive. And then he died. And Jesus hadn't returned. So likewise with us. A lot of us are a whole lot older than we figured we would be. And many of us thought we would live to see the return of Christ literally. But so far it hasn't happened. But one thing we can be sure of, it's going to happen according to God's way and God's time. So we need to do as Jesus told Peter. Follow me. So the timing and all of those things are in the hands of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now let's come, because it's the Feast of Pentecost. Let's come to Leviticus 23, and we'll just review a little bit on how to count Pentecost. Now we hope that the things that we understand, and with the translation of the Bible in the faithful version, that more people will understand that Pentecost falls on the 50th day, which must be the first day of the week. Can't be any other day. That means the Jews are wrong with the six of Sivan, except in the rare cases where that happens to be the sequence that does actually occur. And we know that those who believe in a Monday Pentecost are also wrong, because you're dealing with partial weeks. And you can't deal in partial weeks. You must deal in whole weeks. Now let's come to Leviticus 23 and verse 10. We will see that they did not really keep the Feast of Pentecost, or actually the wave sheaf offering here, first of all, until they came into the Promised Land. We'll see they kept the day of Pentecost to commemorate the giving of the Ten Commandments, undoubtedly. Verse 10, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and shall reap the harvest of it, then you shall bring the premier sheaf of the first fruits. And I want to emphasize first fruits, because the Feast of Pentecost is the Feast of the First Fruits. Now, and he says what they should do with the sheaf. Verse 11, he shall bring the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the next day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, the Sabbath, I've explained, Hashabbat means the weekly Sabbath. The next day after the Sabbath is the first day of the week. And that's the day that Jesus ascended into heaven to be accepted of God the Father. And this is the, how should we say, the physical ritual representation of Christ, the first being raised from the dead and ascending before the Father to be accepted by him. Now let's come down here to verse 15. You shall count to you beginning with the next day after the Sabbath. So that is beginning with, and if you look up the definition in the English Encyclopedia, you will see that from also means beginning with. So this is a correct translation. Beginning with the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths will be complete, shall be complete. Because if you wave it on the first day of the week, 7 days is the Sabbath, that's the end of 1 week. And we go down through 7 weeks. Beginning with the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the day after the seventh Sabbath. Now, if you have a Sabbath, what is the next day after the Sabbath? Is it Monday? Or Tuesday? No, it is the first day of the week. Now notice, you shall number 50 days, and you shall offer a new grain offering. Now what we're going to do is see that there's a continuous connection between the acceptance of the wave sheaf offering and the first fruits celebration on the 50th day or the day of Pentecost. And that becomes important. Here's what they were to do. Here was a special offering and a sacrifice. And you shall bring out of your homes two wave loaves offering, the two-tenths part. They shall be of fine flour, so they were to make loaves. They shall be baked with leaven, because leaven now changes the loaf, and when it's baked, it's permanently changed into that configuration. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Now, the first fruits to the Lord, then they were to bring the offerings that they were to bring, the ritual offerings on the day of Pentecost that we find here, verses 18 down through 20. Now notice, verse 21, and you shall proclaim on the self, on the same day, that it may be a holy convocation to you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Now, in Deuteronomy 16, it says that we are to bring an offering according to the blessing that the Lord God gives us. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, it says, we know this one by heart. Three times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear empty before the Lord. Now, this is in addition to whatever sacrifice was given by the priesthood. And here's how we are to assess what we give to God. And let's look at more than just the physical blessings. Let's look at the spiritual blessings. Let's look at the understanding that God has given us. Let's look to the love that God has given to us. Let's look to the fact that we can have a relationship with God the Father in Jesus Christ. And it says, and they shall not appear empty before the Lord. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Then Paul shows in 2 Corinthians 9 that he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, because he was talking about a harvest here. And if we sow abundantly, we shall reap abundantly, and God is able to make all sufficiency abound toward us in these very things. So we need to understand and realize when we give an offering to God, we need to make it the best offering that we can from the heart, with the right attitude, with the right thought. This is not soliciting money or anything like that, but just stating the scriptures that this is what we need to do, and this is one of the days that we do it, the day of Pentecost, which is the feast of the first fruits. Now let's come to Exodus, the 19th chapter, and let's see what happened when God gave the commandments at Mount Sinai. Now we're going to also understand parallels between what we read here and what we find in the New Testament. also concerning what our goal and mission is going to be in serving God in the kingdom of God. Now they came to the wilderness of Sinai actually on a Thursday. Now I'll soon have Mike Heiss explain that, which then is verse 1. However, let's see what happened when Moses went up to God on Friday, beginning verse 3, Exodus 19. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Very interesting thing. What happened to the Egyptians? Death and destruction with the plagues of God, right? Yes. What's going to happen to the world just before we're resurrected and brought to God? Death and destruction and war, right? So same parallel. Now they came to Mount Sinai. We're going to see we come to Mount Zion. And where was the temple built? But on Mount Zion, right? All right, we'll put all of this together and the prophecies concerning it as we go along here. Now notice verse 5. This is a key thing, an absolute parallel for them and for us. Verse 5. He says, Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. That's exactly what we are told in the New Testament too. Is that not true? Yes. Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now what does it tell us in Malachi the 3rd chapter about those who love God and frequently speak with each other? God is listening. And he's going to remember us in the day that he makes up his special jewels for us. We're a special people. We're the first fruits of God. We're going to be in the first resurrection. Let's understand that. There are responsibilities that come with it. Verse 6, And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Isn't that what's going to happen with us? We're going to be what? Kings and priests and rule with Christ. How long? 1,000 years. So there you have a parallel, see. We have the physical type. We have the physical type in the Old Testament. Then we have the fulfillment and spiritual type in the New Testament. And that is the type and the anti-type that we see all the way through the Bible. So then he went down and told the people what God said. Verse 8, And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, just exactly like us when we are baptized. We are saying, all that God instructs us to do, we will do. And remember, Jesus said, If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. Right? Yes. So, Moses returned and told God. And God said, I'm going to come in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. He said, Go down, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Wash their clothes on Friday, rest on the Sabbath, and be ready the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down, verse 11 now, in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Everyone is going to see it. What a spectacular event that this was. And we know what happened with that. That the trumpet blew long and loud. And remember, the trumpet blows on the Feast of Pentecost. And that becomes important to understand when we look to the fulfillment of it, with the seventh trump, as we see in the book of Revelation. And then God spoke the Ten Commandments, and you know the people's reaction. They were afraid and said, "Oh, Moses, speak to us. We'll hear you. You speak to God." So God took them up on a proposition, and then Moses went back up to God after that, after hearing the Ten Commandments, and then he gave the judgments and the statutes here in Exodus 21 and 22 and 23. Now we have Exodus 24, which takes place sometime right after Pentecost. Not right on Pentecost, but as we are going to see with the fulfillment of it in the New Testament, that this follows right along with some of the things that will happen right after Pentecost. All right, let's come to chapter 24. And he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship afar off." God wanted witnesses now, because this was going to be the covenant ceremony, which was a marriage ceremony between the Lord God and Israel. And with a marriage ceremony, you want witnesses, because this is a covenant. And he said, "And Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told all the people, gave all the words of the Lord, all the judgments, and the people answered with one voice all the words which the Lord has said, "We will do." Now, in a marriage ceremony, the bride is the first one to say, "I do." Right? Yes, indeed. So, Israel became the bride of Christ. Israel was married to the Lord God, who then became the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Now, remember, a covenant is sanctified with sacrificial animals and blood. And that's what happened here. So then Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, verse 5, rose up early in the morning, built an altar at the base of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of bullocks to the Lord. Now Moses took the blood, took half the blood, put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Now that's a type of the shed blood of Christ, sprinkled on the altar. Because it was an altar of whole stone, he had not yet given them the instructions on how to make an altar for the tabernacle. All right? Then what happened? Moses took half the blood, put it in the basin, half the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and he took the book of the covenant and read it in the ears of the people. Now, God wants us to make a knowledgeable decision. So that's what he did here. They would know. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." Now, always remember this. God is going to take you up on your word. If you say that you're going to love God and serve him and him alone, God's going to hold you to it. So then here was the ceremony to seal the marriage covenant between the Lord God and the children of Israel, verse 8. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant." What did Jesus say the Passover night of the wine? He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and the remission of sins of many." Okay? "Which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words." Now let's see what happened, because this happened after Pentecost. All right? Verse 9. Moses went up, and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. Now, that's something to think about. Now, notice what this is. Notice what happened. God had to give a shield between himself and the witnesses, right? Now, let's look at it. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the heavens in clearness. Now, sapphire is a blue color, correct? It was like looking through the heavens. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hands, and also they saw God and ate and drank. That is the wedding feast. We'll see when we get to the New Testament, we have the same thing. So he told Moses, come up here. And it was quite a time. Took a week before Moses was allowed to go up to God. And then he was there 40 days and 40 nights, as we know. And what happened? The children of Israel then got all involved with the having Aaron make the golden calf. All right. So immediately, as soon as a covenant is made, what do we have? Satan, the devil, right there to try and get people to sin, right? And the first one he subverts is who? Aaron. Well, you know the rest of the story of what happened there. So these were the events that happened right after Pentecost. Now, let's come to the New Testament and let's look at Pentecost in the New Testament here in Acts the 20th chapter. Because this is when God sends the Holy Spirit, which he told the disciples and apostles that it would come. And the Holy Spirit would then give them power. So we find with the first Pentecost that the Ten Commandments were given. With the second Pentecost, the power to keep the Ten Commandments, have them written in our hearts and in our minds, was given on the day of Pentecost, because this was a tremendous event. It also shows us quite a few things, too. Because right after Pentecost, what happened? The people were baptized. They continued with each other. They had meals together. They came to the temple every day and so forth. So there are some similar parallels, although not exactly as we find in the Old Testament directly. But the first Pentecost, where they received the law, was on Mount Sinai. The spiritual Pentecost, the first Pentecost in receiving the Holy Spirit, was on Mount Zion, where the temple was built. And let's see what happened on that day. Acts 2 and verse 1. Now, this is a correct translation of it, as I've mentioned previously. And so it says here, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, was being fulfilled, they were all with one accord in the same place. There was an area in the temple where they had different rooms and things like that. And so they were in the area called Solomon's Porch. Verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like the rushing of a powerful wind, just like was at the Mount Sinai when they received the Ten Commandments. Now, at the same time that this was happening, out in the temple area, what was going on? The priests were blowing the trumpet. So we have a similar event taking place here at the same time. Now the Holy Spirit comes. Now this is the power of God. Like the sound of the rushing of a powerful wind, and filled the whole house or the whole room where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire and sat upon each of them. That was to show that the Holy Spirit was given to each of them. This is not the baptism of fire. The baptism of fire is being cast into the lake of fire. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And this only came upon the disciples this time and one other time in Acts the second chapter. After that, the Holy Spirit comes through the laying on of hands. Now notice what happened. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them the words to proclaim. And then it said there were many Jews there, many devout men, proselytes. And, of course, after the events of the last 3.5 years preceding this with Jesus' ministry and then his crucifixion on the Passover day and then his resurrection, and the rumor went out everywhere that they had stolen the body, and Jesus appeared to them for 40 days and 40 nights, right? That was a parallel of Moses being with God 40 days and 40 nights after Pentecost, right? Yes, indeed. All right. And so, the word went out everywhere, and they heard them speaking. They were all amazed because everyone was hearing them speak in their own language where they were born. And they said, what's this? Look, all these guys over here, they're Galileans. They're not priests. They're not Levites. Who are they? And how is it that we all hear them speaking the wonderful words of God? Then it lists all the nations where they were from. They were amazed and greatly perplexed, verse 12, saying to one another, what does this mean? Nothing like this ever occurred before. This has to mean something. And others were mocking, saying, they are full of new wine. And Peter stood up and lifted up his voice and said, men, Jews, and all of those of you, verse 14, who inhabit Jerusalem, let it be known to you and pay attention to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour my spirit out upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. Even upon my servants and handmaidens I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that everyone who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, he told of this prophecy, and the only thing that happened was the Holy Spirit came, and they were speaking in the words of God in their languages. So this is also a prophecy extending out into the future as to what would happen in the future. Because he's speaking of the prophet Joel. Then he gives what? He gives the sermon about Christ having been crucified, raised from the dead, and that they saw him. And that the ones who were there at the temple, many were involved and were guilty of crucifying him. And he said that you have crucified the Holy One. And they said, what shall we do? So Peter told him, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 38. Now let's project forward to another Pentecost that is coming, a Pentecost that is going to be something indeed. Now let's come to the book of Revelation again. Remember that on day 49, we went through the harvest of the seven churches there, Revelation 2 and 3, and we came up to the time of when the heavens are rolled back as a scroll, a great and a mighty sign that would take place. And notice how that fills in also in the same way that the prophet Joel said about the sun and the moon and all of those things being shaken, and it was darkness and so forth. We see that fulfilled here. Revelation 6. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. Now verse 12, Revelation 6. We covered part of this yesterday, but let's see how this unfolds and the timing of it, and how that then relates to another harvest of God that will probably take place on a day of Pentecost. Now let's see this, because we have it following through the Bible, and it all has to do with the first fruits. Revelation 12, or 6 rather, and verse 12. And when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth as hair, and the moon became as blood, just like Peter prophesied there in Acts the second chapter, and just like it is back in Joel the third chapter. Now this has to do with a tremendous event that's going to take place. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its untimely figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And the heavens departed like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And then they run for the holes and the dens, thinking that it's going to get even worse. Well, you know, maybe some of them better be afraid of going in there, because if there's another earthquake, they might get ground up a little bit in the midst of that earthquake. So it kind of makes you wonder about that. But they said, hide us from the wrath of him who sits on the throne. Okay? Now, what is the world going to see? Now, when the heavens roll back as a scroll, it's going to be awesome indeed. They're going to be busy watching all the events and turmoil that takes place. Now, there's going to be a time of calm after that. And what are they going to see? Now, hold your place here in Revelation. Let's come back to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Let's see what they are going to see. It is going to be something that they have never seen before, and only something that is told of here in the Bible concerning the return of Christ. Because the return of Christ is not going to be zip, bam, boom in one day on the Feast of Trumpets and everything take place on the Feast of Trumpets. No, because as we saw in Leviticus 23, from the waving of the sheaf offering to the two loaves of the first fruits that every family was to bring was a continuous connection. There was nothing to transpire in between from the harvest of Christ to the harvest of the church. So this is before that event. So let's see what the world is going to see when that takes place. Let's pick it up here in verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and boy, we sure see them, don't we? And they shall present great signs and wonders in order to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And Jesus said, behold, I have foretold it to you. Now there's going to come a time when this will take place. Verse 26, therefore, if they say to you, come and see, he's in the wilderness, don't go forth. Come and see, he's in the secret chambers. Do not believe it. Verse 27. Why? Because the event that we just read of back there in Revelation, the sixth chapter, of the heavens departing as a scroll, that's going to reveal something that they have never, ever seen before, and this is called the sign of the Son of Man. Verse 27. For as the light of day, which is what? The sun, which comes forth from the east and shines as far as the west. Now the King James says, as lightning. Well, this means the light of day, not a bolt of lightning. Because lightning does not shine, but the light of day does. And it shines from what? East to west. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. This is the beginning of the coming of the Son of Man. It's not going to happen instantly, because as we are going to see, the timing of this is approximately two full years into the 3.5 years of the tribulation, because a certain event has to take place right after the rolling back of the heavens and the exposing of this, the sign of the Son of Man that looks like a new sun. And so the world is going to think, what is this? Is this an invasion from outer space? What's going to happen to it? It'll probably come every day a little closer to the earth, a little closer to the earth, a little closer to the earth. All right, let's read on here. Here tells when that will happen, verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, and we will see that's the tribulation against Israel, not the finality of the rest of the tribulation against the whole world. This is against Israel. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That's what we just read back in Revelation, the 6th chapter. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That's the new sun that they will be looking at. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn when they shall see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now then the resurrection follows, but not immediately. Let's come to the book of Hosea. Let's see something interesting in relation to Revelation, the 7th chapter, and the sealing of the 144,000 of the children of Israel. All right, let's come back to Hosea. Hosea, the 5th chapter. Let's come back here in the prophets, and let's get the book of Hosea. And as you go back, we'll get there. Book of Hosea, that comes after Ezekiel. Book of Hosea, chapter 5. Okay? Now we're looking at a time when the rulers of Judah and also Ephraim are going to suffer judgment and tribulation from God. Okay? Now let's pick it up here in verse 9. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I have made known that which will surely be. We're going to see it in the end time, because Ephraim and all the children of Israel are mentioned there in Revelation 7. The rulers of Judah were like those who move a border. I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is crushed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after vanity. Therefore, I am as a moth to Ephraim and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, that's just ahead of us right now. That has not yet happened, but is about ready to happen. Then Ephraim went to the Assyrian and to King Contentious, yet he could not heal you nor cure you for your wound. No, because God is not yet judging them. For I will be to Ephraim as a lion, as a strong lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away and will take away, and none shall rescue him. And I will go and return to my place until they confess their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction they shall seek me earnestly. Well, that's what's going to happen after they're carried off into captivity and the tribulation comes upon them. Now let's see how this fits in to the next event, which then is the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude. Chapter 6, book of Hosea, verse 1. Here's what they will say after they've learned their lesson. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he is torn. When they see the heavens opened up, they know that's God. They are in captivity. God then is going to deal with them because they will repent. He will heal us, for he is smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. Now, a day in prophecy is how long? A year. So after 2 days is after 2 years. And in the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. All right? Tribulation is 3.5 years, correct? After 2 years, then God intervenes to begin to save Israel, who are in captivity. And it starts with the 144,000. Now, after 2 years, and in the third year, he will raise them up. How much time is left out of 3.5 years? A year and a half. Now, let's see how that fits in, beginning in Revelation, the 7th chapter. Let's take a break first.